Welcome to this podcast from VCP 2014, the Vital Church Planting Conference. The conference is held in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, every year and brings together church planting leaders from across Canada. It is co-sponsored by the Anglican Diocese of Toronto and the Wycliffe College Institute of Evangelism, which is closely connected with Fresh Expressions Canada. We hope you enjoy this podcast. For more information on the conference and how you can register for the next Vital Church Planting Conference, please visit www.vitalchurchplanting.com.
Well, welcome here, everyone. Just so we're all clear as to the session that we're in, this is the church at the kitchen table. We all in the right place together? Church at the kitchen table. My name is Sean Davidson. I'm a pastor here at St. Paul's. Last year I came to the Vital Church Planting Conference and did a little workshop here on small group and discipleship. At the time I was serving with the Meeting House Church in Oakville, and through good conversation and all the rest, I now find myself on staff here at St. Paul's, which is a remarkable thing, a remarkable journey in that regard. And then Nathan Wall.
My name's Nate. I'm here with Sean this year. I'm hoping for a job at St. Paul's next year. No berries around. My name's Nate. I'm a student at Wycliffe College, studying Old Testament there, and I'm a parishioner at St. George the Martyr. I'm still pretty new to Toronto and feeling it. Came here last September from small town Saskatchewan, so which is actually where I met Sean. We just to explain the connection here and why we'd be doing this together. Sean and I met at a little Christian college out west where he was my literature prof. And I worked as his TA for a bit, and then we ended up in church together, and then eventually we ended up in house church together, which is really the context out of which a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about has sort of come out. I think that's why they asked us to be what we're doing.
Yeah, so pastor together and church together and church in home space together. And again, that's going to be where we're going to center our attention as it relates to kitchen table, too. We want to do a little word association, because what workshop is worth anything without a little bit of word association? So, church and kitchen table. Okay, let me just give you a few. Church, kitchen table. Let's get into word association kind of realm here. We're not looking for the right answer, right? We're looking for the thing that comes to mind when you think church. Right, the thing that comes to mind when you think kitchen table. Okay, let's begin with church. Singing.
Home.
Sorry?
Home,
okay.
Food.
Wine.
Work.
Sorry?
Work.
Yeah. Work.
Responsibility.
Okay, words, good.
People.
Worship.
Worship.
Hunger. At about 11:30, everybody gets hungry. No. Sorry?
Pews.
Good.
Building.
Bible. Committees.
Surprised that one took that long, yeah.
Disagreements.
Meetings.
Man, I'm going to have to bound this in. Meetings.
Fun.
Fun. That's so nice that you have associations of fun with church. That's great.
Generosity.
Wow, another good one. Friendship. Awesome. Welcome. Sunday school. SS. How's that?
God.
Number 28 on the list. God.
He's there, man. He's there. We'll put little stars beside God. He gets the gold star. Joy.
Joy.
Sorry?
Sharing.
Good. Sacred. Teaching.
Learning.
Okay, we're running out of room now, so this is great. And we could probably go on like this for a long time, couldn't we, for folks who are accustomed to church and all the rest. How about kitchen table?
Comfort.
A mess. Mess. That tells us more about you than maybe your kitchen, than kitchen table. Sorry?
Food.
Uh-huh.
Hmm?
Candles.
Warmth.
Arguments.
Conversation.
Love.
Each.
How about rules? Rules.
Laughter.
Laughter. Stories.
Ah.
Families.
Elbows.
Grace. Gathering.
Disorganized.
So that's the mess, right? Good.
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Sorry? Games. Sure. Why not? Games. So it's interesting, isn't it? So a kitchen table doesn't necessarily mean just what you do in terms of eating at the kitchen table, but maybe other things that kind of come into play in that space. Good. Women. That's really interesting that would come to mind, and that's the first time we've actually... Weird. Mother. Mom. Generations. Sustenance.
Tablecloth.
TC. Last one? Center. Center. Are you thinking like center in terms of the home? That everything kind of revolves around the kitchen table, something like that? Okay. A distant memory. So it's not something that's immediately present for you in your mind or in your experience? Ah. Memory. Okay. Good. Again, we could probably go on and on and on and on here because we've actually got lots of experience with church, lots of experience with kitchen table, too. We're putting these things together, right? We're suggesting that what happens here might have something to do with this here, and what happens here has something to do with that there. Are there some commonalities here? You're all saying to yourself, but I can't read your writing. Okay, so both have some sort of order and some rules that are in play in both of these. Families are kind of in play. Okay, yeah.
Stories
are in play in both places. Arguments. Interesting. So maybe the arguments that we have in church actually are really kind of right at the heart of life. I wonder.
Relationship.
Really, really good. Food, too. Yeah, food. Good. Yeah, sorry. All of them belong to both. Okay, before we go there and actually suggest that they're all, we can just kind of conflate one with the other, what are some of the differences that might stand out between these in terms of our experience? Do we typically... Right, church, kitchen table. That's not a typical thing we're putting together in our minds, is it? With work. This isn't a place of work over here.
Is it?
It depends on who you talk to. It depends on who you talk to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, okay, fine enough. Mm-hmm. More formality here. Maybe. Okay, good. Public space over here, more public space over here, private space. You don't just invite anyone around the kitchen table, friends, right? Or, right? Continuing on. Okay, God and the Bible and churchy kind of stuff, right? And then there's the stuff that you do in your home, right? In the course of life. And you might be saying, but hold on, we do a little bit of that too. But it's the association, right? This isn't sacred space? Sacred space? But you see, right, this can be a bit of a challenge for us. This might be relief from all the formality, especially the sacred space formality of this over here. It's like, oh, get to throw on your jeans and just relax a little bit around a table, recline. You know, you can be more yourself, mate. I mean, there's a different kind of feel in these environments, isn't there? Good.
Yeah, and so, so I think one of the things that's really interesting, just that, like, we've drawn attention to the tone difference between these two sides, and I think that's what counts, is that our knee-jerk sort of word association makes these feel quite different. So I think what we have to do is, if we're going to talk about church at the kitchen table, we have to ask ourselves two questions. The first one is, why would we try to practice church at the kitchen table? Why? And the second one is, how? And the why, I think, doesn't actually require a ton of reflection, especially given the churchedness of all of us in this room. So think just for a second. We really don't have to go any further than Jesus, right? Open the Gospel of Luke and put your finger on the page, and you are most likely to find Jesus where? At someone's table. Jesus is at table with Simon the tax collector. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for supper. Jesus tells yet another story about a banquet. Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus' last public act, intimate act, public in its own way, with his disciples is the Last Supper. Jesus eats and eats and eats and eats in the Gospel of Luke. And it actually doesn't stop just with Jesus, right? This isn't unique to him. You flip over on the other side. Well, you flip to the end of Luke's Gospel, and when is the first time the disciples recognize Jesus post-resurrection? When they finally get to Emmaus, and they stop and have a meal, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, right? We know this. Jump over John into Acts, and Luke is doing really hard work in the first few chapters of Acts, trying to give us a sketch of what life was like on the ground in those earliest days of the church in Jerusalem. And what keeps coming up? They're eaten together again. He says in Luke 2:46, it says that they're gathering together daily in the temple to devote themselves to that, and meeting together to break bread in their homes and sharing what they have with joy. This is Luke's sketch of the early church. And of course, it doesn't stop with them, right? Like, it's important to remember that Sunday by Sunday, for many of us, a meal stands at the heart of our worship, right? It always did for Israel, too. What was the altar in the temple except the kitchen table? Where they shared a meal with the Lord. And what is the Eucharist except us gathering around the kitchen table? I remember actually one of my first Sundays here at St. George the Martyr. I'm actually a bit of a new Anglican. And I remember the first time that I saw someone do the server bring over the bowl, the lavabo bowl, and pour water over the priest's hands before and after communion. And I turned to my wife and I said, "They're washing hands and doing dishes." And I was delighted to find, Sean pointed me to a little book by Kathleen Norris called The Quotidian Mysteries. Have you ever read this book? It's a wonderful little book. And in it, she talks about her experience as someone new to the Catholic Church who'd come in, and the first time she was in Mass, she was struck by all the obvious domesticity of the whole thing. She refers to the priest in that as a bumbling housewife puttering around the altar. Male priest, of course. I love that.
It's an awesome image.
And so all that to say, first of all, why? Because you can't be a Christian and not share a kitchen table. Right? As you go back, you dig as far back as you can in our roots, and we're at the table. Jesus built the church around the kitchen table. In home after home, in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and Judea. So
this is something that's familiar to us in maybe the space that we'd associate with church, right? Sacred space, gathering, a building like this one, where a public gathering for worship. Let's move in the other direction, though, right? Kitchen table, especially within home. How so? What would it look like for church to come alive around the kitchen table, especially in home? We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture together. Let me hand this out. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one and pass it along. Yeah. Let's pass these around. Our first passage comes from Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. And Nathan will lead us through a passage in Galatians in a few moments. Is there someone who's got a good loud voice that would be interested in reading our Luke 10 passage? Who'd be interested in doing that? Big loud voice for us, and we'll follow along with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a remarkable passage in a number of ways. It's one of those really interesting episodes that begins one way, and you imagine that it's going one way, and then all of a sudden it takes a sharp turn. And Jesus is usually at the center of the sharp turn, right? So you've got this gathering in a home, gathering in home space, the home of Martha and Mary. And Jesus, of course, is there. And we can assume that part of what's being prepared is a meal around a table, right? We can assume this. Lots of preparations are going into it. And Martha is bent out of shape. She is choked, right? There's something that's not going right here for her in her mind. What I'd like you to do in just groups of maybe two or three people just around you, we're going to make a mess of the chairs during this seminar, if that's okay. Is to just chat a little, why is she so bent out of shape? What's the problem here for Martha? Okay, and then we'll talk a little bit more out here together. What's the problem for Martha here? All right, I'll just give you, we won't get to the end of this conversation in your little time, but I'll call on you at a certain point to share a little bit out here. Okay, so.
We're not doing badly.
Okay. Now, I realize that you're only at the beginning of a conversation. I realize that. Please don't move your chairs because I'm going to encourage you to talk again, okay? We're at the beginning of a conversation. Let's bring the beginning of the conversation out here now. I wish I could whistle. I don't have a whistle thing. Who's got a good whistler? Yeehaw! Wow. Okay, good. Why is Martha, why is she having such a hard time here? What's the problem for Martha? She's jealous. Now, is that what we get right on the surface of the text? Right? What do we get right on the surface of the text? What's the reason that Martha herself gives?
Worried and distracted by many things.
She's worried. That's what Jesus says. But what, from Martha's perspective, is the real problem here? She's angry. Why is she angry? Too much to do, not enough help. And she's not being, what's that? She's not being recognized. Now, what makes you say not being recognized? Okay, this one's an obvious one. It's the reason that Martha herself gives. She's like, Jesus, can't you see that there's lots of work being done? And my sister's not helping me. I need you to get her act together so that she can help me. Right? Which we can all understand. Sorry. Most women in our midst, right, who have lived this, right, in a way that a lot of men don't live it, right, get this. Too much, not enough. Too much to do, not enough, especially as it relates to kitchen table, and that's what Martha's saying here. And it's understandable in a way, isn't it? There's an event. People have come over. What's the deal? My sister won't help me. But here's another one, though. Not being recognized. That's really interesting. What would lead us to say that about this? Because I think that this is an important key. How would we know that Martha's feeling as though she's not being recognized?
I think if you thought you were being recognized, someone would get up and help you.
Okay, somebody would get up and help you more naturally. People would start coming your way, right?
Yeah.
It's interesting. It's fascinating that in this story, we don't have Martha coming and nudging her sister and saying, hey, could you just come help me for a minute? What does she do? She says, Jesus, I need you to get Mary, my sister, to help with this most important thing that I'm doing. And I'll bet you if we pressed Martha on this, she might even feel a little bit put out that Jesus himself is not recognizing the important work that she's doing, because she has to go into this situation and make a bit of a to-do about it, right?
She's not actually scolding Mary. She's scolding Jesus.
Good.
Do you not care?
My good. Yeah, there is a sense of that here, isn't there? It's remarkable, isn't it? I think probably both of these things are going on here. Now, if we were Jesus, maybe that's not the right way to put it. It's amazing that Jesus does what he does. He pushes back. That's what I mean by the sharp turn. In a moment where it would maybe make most sense, or it would feel natural to go, oh, I'm sorry, Martha. Right? We just didn't realize what was going on. Jesus actually pushes back, and he pushes back pretty hard on Martha here. Why does he do that? Let me just release you to just chat a little bit again. Why does Jesus push back in the way that he does here with Martha? Why isn't he a little bit more gentle? Why doesn't he say, hey, yeah, oh my goodness, we just didn't realize. Right, there's this important thing that's happening. And why does Jesus push back? What signs do we have in this text of why he might be pushing back? Have your conversation, and then we'll talk again out here. How are we doing for time?
7 minutes for this section, so.
So we'll make the transition at 4:30. We'll
oh, yeah.
2 minutes here.
Yeah, and then I'll do mine. I think mine. Well, we'll see. We might. We'll hit it a little bit of our buffer, but it's okay. Funny, hey, it's like when
man, I'm loving hearing the buzz here. A good conversation. Let me call us back here again. I realize that we're only at the beginning and we could continue on digging into this particular question in our small groups, but let's bring some of the conversation out here again. Jesus, why does he push back on Martha? Why does Jesus push back on Martha? Okay, so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's missionally minded. Jesus is a missionally minded guy. He's on the move. Get with the program. The important stuff, you got to dig into the important stuff. Leave everything else behind. Is that what Jesus is doing?
Jesus, Martha wants to put Mary back in the kitchen where she belongs, and Jesus will not have any of that. She's a disciple at Jesus' feet, being treated as a holy.
Now, what's wrong with Mary being back in the kitchen, though? They're eating together. What's that?
Because she'd be leaving the guest alone.
Because she'd be leaving the guest alone, right? And Jesus is like, hey, listen, I feel a little awkward here. I'm the new guy. I don't want Mary to leave. I'm kind of liking the attention here. This is cool, and I don't want her to leave. I don't want her to go back into the kitchen. Now, what's the problem with her going back in the kitchen? This is like around the kitchen table. There's an event. There's a big to-do. Why would Jesus be resisting that? Who, Martha is? Okay, so maybe Martha is a little bit worried about her reputation, and Jesus is kind of, you know, chastising her for that, and maybe there's some of that going on. Mm-hmm. And so what's the deeper truth? What's the deeper truth that Jesus is, what's that? She's distracted and worried, and Jesus is kind of calling that out and saying, look, we've got someone here who's not distracted. Maybe what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, that's the active life. Here's the contemplative life. What we need to do is to engage more fully in the contemplative life. Is that what Jesus is doing? We just had all of our activists in the room and said, no! That's really, okay, good. So it's tempting to go there, isn't it? Right? Here, Mary caught up with Jesus, his presence and all the rest in a prayerful kind of mode, and you've got Martha who's active, this activist who's wanting to kind of put on the, she's serving actively in her, mm-hmm. You're, okay, but he does say that she's got the better part here, though. He says that Mary has the better part. As a matter of fact, I think in Greek, isn't it, it's the better portion. That is interesting language to use, especially if there's a meal in play. Wow. Okay, so Martha's trying to triangulate, right? Yeah, I think that a lot of us would understand what that means, right? Playing, playing sort of the game to kind of manipulate his sister through Jesus in a certain way. There's no doubt about that. Jesus pushing back here, though, trying to get to it. Mm-hmm.
I think it's more of Mary is very curious about the sort of side of what they do and where Mary is thinking of the spiritual burning. I don't see this being constant, but more of an act of burning, this thing to learn whatever Jesus is saying.
Okay, it's the posture of learning and being a learner before Jesus in a way, but it still begs the question, but hold on, there is this meal after all that needs to be tended to. Like, what is going on there?
This is a meal too, like two meals.
There's two meals. Oh.
I wanted to be something about the motivation. So Martha is worried and distracted by many things. She's lost track of the motivation of what she's doing.
Good, so motivation is a problem here and Jesus is calling out. Hey, I've got a question for you. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to ask it because I know that I can see that others have kind of things to offer. Who's the host here?
Martha.
Really? Jesus. Is it Martha? Is it Jesus? Hands. Martha? Who's the host here? Martha? Jesus?
Well, it's Martha's house.
Oh, it's Martha's house. So she must, okay, so Martha must be the host then. But what is going on here? Now, Jesus is doing this all the time in his teaching and life and ministry, drawing different lines, using a different frame than we're accustomed to. I'd like to suggest that Jesus is shifting the frame. Martha has assumed that she is the host. Martha has assumed all responsibilities for being the host, and Jesus, in his own way, is saying, what you're missing is that I'm the host. And Mary gets that. This isn't contemplative active. This is Mary acting as if I'm the host in this space for what's happening here as a whole. Can we hang on to that? Because we want to dive into this next passage of Scripture, okay? We're going to hang on to that one, and we're going to continue on. And Nate is going to lead us through the next passage from Galatians 2.
Someone else with a loud voice want to read those voices or the verses of Galatians for us? Simon, go.
When Gaius came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, but he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he was a Gentile. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision test. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. For when I saw they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Gaius before them all, if you, although a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel a Gentile to live like a Jew?
Thanks. You gotta love Paul, right? So this is the notorious letter to the Galatians, the most red-faced, white-knuckled letter Paul ever wrote. Also a letter shot through with this deep conviction about the grace and freedom that come because of the gospel, right? And that grace and freedom that comes to all through the gospel is something that Paul and Peter absolutely line up on. It's heart and soul for both of them. You see this in Peter in the book of Acts. You see, this is what Paul's ministry is built on. And yet, here they have a clash about the kitchen table, over the kitchen table in Antioch. Short version, Peter has withdrawn from mixed company meals. What's going on for Peter in that, do you think? Why does Peter make that move? Talk about that just for a couple minutes, and we'll come back.
How are we doing for time?
I know, but
that's okay. Not much, though. Because we were
close to those 5 minutes.
No, as a matter of fact, we're not.
What's that?
We're not behind at all. We're not behind at all now. Take a look. We're maybe 2 minutes behind. Oh.
We're still within. Okay, I just heard the conversation shift to another level up, so I hate to interrupt you, but we are going to, let's bring it back. What do you think? What's going on for Peter? We're getting this all from Paul's perspective in this letter, but why does Peter make the move he makes? Peter's picking his battles. Say more. Really good. So I wonder if we could fill some of that out. We got some Bible knowledge here in the room. What's the faction? Like, you've sort of outlined the narrative. What's driving the thing? What's this? Why is this a battle to begin with? Why is there a conflict here that Peter's avoiding?
How Jewish do you have to be to be a Christian?
So the question is, how Jewish do you have to be a Christian? Say more. Tell me, what does Jewishness have to do with any of this? Yeah, really good. And circumcision actually plays a big part. It seems to be actually the main thing going on in the Galatian churches. What's interesting is that circumcision isn't even mentioned here, right? So it's related. What's the flashpoint here? Oh yeah, it is the party of the circumcision, right? But what's the issue? Kosher, yeah. Kosher. Jews and Gentiles don't eat together. Why? Because Jews are the chosen people of God. And the tradition has developed beyond the Old Testament at this point, but it's rooted in Old Testament food laws. This is the way that Israel marks out who is the people of God, who is the family of Abraham. Good. Yeah. That's really good. Yeah. So,
one question that I, as I'm just listening, why would it be okay for him maybe to do that? Like, why would it be easy to rationalize in this moment? If that was so, it's just food, right? So. What's the deal here? Why is this such a big deal? Yeah, why can't you just imagine Peter coming back to Paul and going, whoa, chill. I believe in all that grace stuff. Why, hey, Jews get each other. Gentiles get each other. Why don't we just kind of like do our own thing? Like, why don't we just, like, why doesn't, you can just imagine Peter doing that, can't you? Like, hey, it's like a, so let's come back to a point that was made. Yeah, go ahead.
But it's also interesting to be more careful with that last sentence. He's actually being accused of living like a Gentile.
Right. Right, that's, I mean, So isn't that interesting? Peter, you were eating with the Gentiles before these guys showed up, and then you withdrew and went back to the way things were before. So it's okay for you to act like a Gentile whenever you want, but if the Gentiles want to eat with you, they have to act like a Jew. I think that's what sort of what's going on there. You're right. But to go back, so Paul is so upset because... Go ahead, Karen. Right, even Barnabas, Paul says, right? So Paul says you've given up on the truth of the gospel, and he brings up the H word, hypocrisy, right? And this was brought up before. Let's see this really clearly. Peter says that the gospel means the inclusion of Gentiles in the family of God. Peter believes that. He was living that. And when he withdraws from table fellowship with the Gentiles, what has he said? He said, they're not worthy, but maybe even more damning. You're not family. We don't belong at the same table together. We are not children of Abraham. It might not be in and out, but there's at least two tiers here. And Paul says, at that moment, Peter, right there where you made that eating decision about whose house you were going to for supper that night, and those nights in a row, you denied the gospel. You threw it out, man.
Wow.
Right. So I think...
So can I just comment on what you just said? Because I haven't heard you say it quite like that before. One of the remarkable things is that Peter feels that it's possible to rationalize his behavior in a certain way despite the beliefs that he has. Again, he's not abandoning his beliefs, right? Peter is involved missionally. He believes the gospel of grace, freedom of the gospel, and the whole deal, right? And that actually means Jew and Gentile now. But he's acting as if that's not true, and the precipitating event is the kitchen table. Food matters.
Yeah.
For our actual practice of the gospel. That's what I was hearing you saying.
Right. So Paul will say at one point, right? We know this. Paul says to a different congregation, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, you guys, when they're obsessing about it, but about righteousness, peace, joy, joy in the Holy Spirit, love, you know, those things. Right? So, Bible memory. And here he says something a little bit different. If you miss this thing about food, you miss the kingdom, Peter, right? And so what we have with these two passages, these have been really important passages for Sean and I in terms of thinking about what it means to be church at the kitchen table, because we end up with two basic convictions that I think are borne out by Scripture. The first, Jesus is host. And the second is, we are his family. And they have implications.
Those might be good to write down in terms of takeaway. Okay, and we're going to actually explore this right down to the level of practice. Okay, so if you've got questions around this, hold on to them. Okay,
yeah, please.
Because we're going to actually get right down to practice. Jesus is host. Right, there are a couple of implications that flow from that already. Right, we need to recognize ourselves as guests within our own homes. This is one thing that Martha doesn't get. She's not comfortable with being a guest in her own home in the way that Mary is.
Yeah.
She's acting as guest to Jesus as host. And Jesus is implicitly inviting her to do something similar to that. Guests within our own home. Secondly, that as host of your own home, your primary responsibility then, if we're practicing church in that environment, isn't to occupy the center of attention. That's partly what Martha's doing, of course, right? And that's partly what she's complaining about to Jesus, is that people aren't recognizing what I'm doing. Our primary responsibility if we're practicing church within the home, around the kitchen table, is not to be the center of attention, right? But it's to lead other people to Jesus. Welcoming people in to encounter Jesus. Jesus is host. These are a couple of implications. Experiencing ourselves as guests within our own home. And what does it mean to host in that environment? Welcoming people in to meet with Jesus. I hope you feel really perplexed right now. Because the obvious question is, what does that look like? We're going to talk about this.
Right. But first, We are his family. Jesus is host, and we are his family. And there are more probably, but two main implications that we've got to get for that. The first is this. It means that Jesus has to reteach us what family is. And I don't mean what our nuclear families are and what they represent and how to value them. I'm not talking about focus on the family here. I mean in the first place that Jesus has redrawn the lines, not only of hosting and guesting, but of family. And guess what? Those lines include anyone who belongs to Jesus now. Anyone has been baptized into Christ, Paul says in Galatians, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, whatever, they are children of Abraham, which means you all are brothers and sisters. And that means all of a sudden that...
That sounds so awesome until it's happening in your home.
Yeah, from experience, it sounds awesome until it's happening in your home, because what's it like then to gather around the kitchen table as family with people who are capital O others from you? People that feel quite different from you that you might not otherwise invite around that table. But that's exactly where the gospel's at stake.
No, right here, hold on to you. Yep. Notice how that isn't an element that's showing up concerning kitchen table. We don't naturally associate kitchen table with others. This is hard stuff for us. Yep. Martha didn't assume it, in a way. Peter doesn't, most especially. But we have a hard time with this one. Go.
And the second thing I'll say much more briefly, which is just this. It's actually more latent in the text we looked at, but it's simply this. If we're coming together as family around the kitchen table, then that changes things, especially because we're Jesus' family. And in this, under Jesus and his Father, we are all brothers and sisters. There's a leveling that's happened, and that means that we're called to participate together, to take part in something together, to enjoy the hospitality of our host. And that's going to involve a radical kind of mutuality, reciprocity, give and take. And now we got to talk about practices.
So, practices. These are the obvious questions, right? Our four things. Great that you might come to kind of, right? Those are important things. We're starting to press in, probably uncomfortably now, to how this is meant to come, well, home for us in an important way. But let's actually drill down to practices. What does this really look like? And maybe one way of getting at it is just thinking about the way that we have people in our home space for a meal, just generally, okay? Dinner party, kind of a scenario. There are certain things that we do in order for that to take place and happen, aren't there? We all know. How many of us have been involved in organizing something out of your own home where you have other people, or it might be friends, it might be family, it might be other people. We all know what that's like. What are the actual practices that go along with that? I'll start us off. We begin with invitation. Invitations have to go out somehow, right? We have to have some sort of inviting in order for that event to actually take place. This is what I'm talking about in terms of practices. What are the other things that have to happen on the lead up to, within that time, and as we exit out of that time? Go within your groups rattling them off, the specific practices. It's going to be invitation, and then as people are kind of coming in, what's happening? And as we're going through that time, what's happening? How are we doing?
Not too bad. You think we can try and...
This is good learning for the future on that, Galatians 2. It's good. It's all good. But you are right that there are things that we can easily distract from the main thing we need to get saved, right?
Right. And same in the other one.
Our heads on it, too. Right. A whole bunch of...
Okay. As we imagine ourselves in our own homes, right, bringing together an event like this around the table, what are the specific practices that go along with it? Let's start. Hey. Greeting. Excellent. Greeting. It's funny how we don't give thought. It's really hard to get down to the practices because the practices typically are so familiar to us, so natural and intuitive that we can barely see them, right? To actually identify them. Greeting, right? Of course, we have to greet people. And there are ways that we do that when people come. Good. Other practices. Introductions.
Right.
Okay, hospitality is big, right? Are there specific practices of hospitality that are in play? Can we get a little bit more specific than that? Okay, so.
We said dinner party.
We said dinner party, right? Okay, so, hors d'oeuvres. How do you spell hors d'oeuvres? Nobody knows how to spell hors d'oeuvres, right? Hors d'oeuvres.
Someone should have been in French immersion over here.
Man. HDs. We got it. Hors d'oeuvres.
HDs.
Okay, so order. Okay, meal stages. Meal stages. Good. We practice. Yeah, we have a practice of meal stages for different reasons, depending on the kind of.
Maybe putting people together if people are unfamiliar.
Okay, let's think of that under introductions, right? Yeah, we're kind
good.
Of. Mm-hmm.
Planning and preparation.
Excellent. You don't just sort of dive into this and like you're kind of just doing whatever in the moment. Hey, welcome, come on in. And you're still cooking dinner. And it's like, right? You need planning and prep. Good. Okay, gift exchange. How do you mean? Can you fill that? Oh, yes, right. You're coming to someone's home and you've got gifts. Gifts is good.
Tribute.
This goes back to like, you know, ancient Greece,
totally.
Really. You see these stories, right?
Yeah.
In Homer's Odyssey and all that. Anyhow, yep. Ambiance. So we're thinking about setting. Yeah, and environment. We're thinking about the environment and how the environment is shaped, right? Feng shui. That's. Awesome. Okay, so environment matters.
But can you spell it?
Guests' needs. Awesome. So allergies and. Okay, so sensitivity. Good. Good, good. So allergies and food allergies as well, these types of things. EpiPens on hand. Okay, good. We're good to go. What other practices? Okay, good. Let's just keep that under needs. This is needs again. It's also related to environment, though, too, right? How are we shaping our time, right? We need to actually consider access.
Conversation.
Yeah, how do you get, like, how does conversation, how is it meant to go? Again, so something so familiar to us is like, well, you just go with it. But actually, we've got some cues in our culture, especially as to how that kind of works and unfolds. Other things?
Directions.
And that's maybe part of planning or yeah, good, directions. Consideration of personalities and introductions and how you're bringing people together. Good.
Yeah. The credence table's clear now, so cleaning?
Cleanup. It's funny that we don't even consider that. A cleanup? Good.
What did you say? We missed it?
Only those who clean up would actually say, clean up! It can be quite stressful, right? Because often, okay. Now here's the thing. Here's the issue that's before us now. We've got are two big things. Jesus is host and we are his family. And out of that, some beginning implications. Recognizing ourselves as guests within our own home, right? with the responsibility of welcoming people to meet with Jesus. Okay? And that we are, others matter. Others matter. Okay? And our last one is we're participating together in something. We're taking part together. What does invitation look like if we honor that? Invite each other. Okay, now we're starting to go. Okay, so we've got a number of these practices. I think that you've been writing them down, right? Generally. Now, how do they typically go? Who does the inviting, typically?
Host.
Who does the greeting, typically? Keep spinning it out. Who does the preparation? Who does the host does virtually everything, especially within our culture. It's not true around the world. Host is doing all of this. Why does the host do all of this? Because he's the host. I mean, yeah, do we need more of an explanation than that? It's rock solid, right? I mean, this is just how it works in our culture. Why does the host do everything? What are we doing typically when we're... To make sure it's done right. It's an issue of performance in our culture. That's my house. It's my house. It's my stuff. This is what I do with my stuff. I'm very generous with my stuff, and I want people to know that, right? And we all come together, and we're looking for enjoyment when we're together. So it's not just all prideful stuff, and you're trying to be the center of attention or anything like that. What's that? You're expressing yourself, and that can be somewhat of a benign thing, right? And you're trying to bring something together so that we're all having fun together, which is great, too. But it's all host-centered. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's what I was trying to stress there, actually, is that the generosity mixed in with all of this. Yeah, I don't mean to minimize the significance of that. Right. The guests are afforded a place of honor by sitting passively and enjoying and being good recipients of what we bring. No? That's not your experience? So what happens, okay, good, I'm with you. So we have different experiences of this in our homes and so on, but what happens if the conversation flags? It's like, oh man, I thought there was gonna be good chemistry with these people that I had over, but man, awkward. So who rescues that moment? The host rescues the moment, right? Because it's their home, after all.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
So the kitchen table and people who eat at my kitchen table are different than when I have a home.
Right, because you're actually... Right, because our kitchen table is not... Okay, so the kitchen table is one thing, and then the dinner table is another, because that's more formal, and we have people over, and we're...
Kitchen table, my friends are helping clean up.
Okay.
My friends are bringing salad.
Good.
But
okay, good. So there's a lack of formality, and it lends itself to people joining in and maybe doing potlucks, as was mentioned before, and so on.
What we're doing here, though, is to try and drill down into general cultural norms for ourselves.
Our general cultural norms, as far as these things go, is to be operating as hosts at the center, right, and doing stuff, entertaining people, partly out of generosity, right, partly to just bring people together and help people to get to expanding our network of acquaintances and so on, all in some ways good things. However, what's stressed for us again here in these passages that we've been looking at? What does it look like to do these types of things in such a way that honors Jesus as host rather than ourselves as host?
So, when we gather as the church in home space, especially, right?
This is what we're talking about. What does invitation look like if Jesus is host?
Much broader.
It's much broader. It's a broader, excellent, good. Now we're getting to, okay, good.
If you're going to a dinner party, would you bring along two or three surprise guests? Mm-hmm. Unknown to the host. Faux pas.
This
faux
brings pas. It out in very starkly. This brings it out now, doesn't it? Would you bring a couple of friends to a dinner party? No. That would be rude. That would be so rude. Like, how dare, especially unannounced.
But our experience has been that when you practice house church, home church, or small group around a table and you're trying to be the church together in home space, you actually need to give people the permission and the freedom to invite whoever. That the door is radically open and,
How so? Good. Now, but what if we're church, though? What if we're wanting to practice church in home space? How so, specifically? We're trying to get right to that little nub in terms of what it looks like. Mm-hmm. Now we're starting to maybe press into some of the real implications of gathering as church in home space. Yep. We haven't talked about preparation of food. Who's doing that, and how is it done? To honor some of what we're talking about in terms of Jesus being host, right, and us being his family. Mm-hmm. Great, so now we're talking about actually inviting people to be real participants in the food that is actually being shared together there, rather than expecting that our hosts will provide. And this is back to the potluck idea. I mean, potluck, we all kind of know what potluck is about, but maybe there's more of a genius in it as a deliberate practice of church in home that we have, it's gone kind of unexplored. And it's not just about filling bellies with food. Maybe there's a way that it can. What about greeting? Who greets people when they come? Sorry?
My dog.
My dog. Who greets people when they come? Most recent experience that I've had with this is coming into a new small group where our family is partnering with another family, not in our space, but in their space. And people were totally perplexed that I was the one who was greeting people in the space that wasn't mine. People were like, whoa, hold on, what's going on here? Just, what? How can you do that? It's a really interesting thing. when we start actually practicing some of this, there are cultural norms that get stressed in all kinds of interesting ways. I'll share another story really quickly, practicing this in our own home. Now, this is an example from our own home out west. Early on, I'll never forget the moment when I was standing there watching someone go through my cutlery drawer, looking for cutlery so that they could serve. And I was, in one moment, as irked as I was encouraged. On the one hand, they're invading my space. This is my space. And I remember standing there, and I didn't have words. I wanted to say something. I didn't even know what to say. What do you say? I was caught between two worlds, two different orientations of how you understand a moment like that. Going, okay, that's a cool thing, because that's what we'd hope for. But why does it feel so bad? It feels... because they're making themselves comfortable in my home, and how dare they? Because this isn't their home. Don't they understand what they're doing? They should have at least signaled that they're going to go and do this, and so on. I'll say this, though. That was the first moment when I ever had ever experienced myself as a guest in my own home. I'd never experienced it up till then, and I experienced it. And it was part of a long track of learning more and more to be a guest in our own home and allowing other people to take what would typically be a hosting responsibility on themselves, to the point that we were showing up oftentimes last to home church in our own home. And people were welcoming us to our own home for a meal. That's what church is like in home space. And this is why we're spending so much time getting right down to real practices, because it all sounds great until you really realize what the working ramifications of it are.
Yeah, and so in broad strokes, like if we just ran through those practices again, to take seriously that Jesus is host and that we are his family means that the host is not responsible to invite, right? But the doors are open and that people are actually encouraged to invite strangers, and that you risk having others in the mix. It means that I remember the kids in our host church running, four of them, like stampeding at the door and bringing people in and showing them where the food was and where the bathroom was. And I remember, planning and preparation. I remember getting together ahead of time as a host church and making pizza. I remember... knowing I didn't have enough time to do anything the week I was hosting, and having people giving people the key to my place and them showing up and making food together. I remember us scrounging for food and enjoying a can of Campbell's tomato soup together and a pot of rice and
between
a pineapple.
15 people, and doing everything that we possibly could to resist the urge to raid the freezer so that people would feel comfortable. That's not what it's about. It's trusting that this is enough, that this is what Jesus has provided, and leaving at the end of it feeling full somehow. And right?
Likewise with introductions and conversations. We can keep playing that out. And another really important one is cleanup. My goodness, some of the most rich experiences I have from host church happen around the kitchen sink or scraping food into the garbage, or taking the trash out with someone else because the bag was too heavy to carry myself. And these were things that actually happened. And it reminds me of a picture. So Sean, I got to go and visit Sean's small group that he's in right now just this last week. But before that, what made me interested actually was the previous week he'd posted this picture on Facebook of all these people crammed into this kitchen. Like there was maybe food coming in and out. There seemed to be some people doing dishes. And it was a confusing picture, actually. And as often on Sean's Facebook thread, there's tons of comments. And one of the comments, just a couple down, was, "Who's the host? I can't tell." And it was someone who didn't know them at all.
Who's the host? I can't tell. Things are going right if people are commenting on your gathering like that.
Yeah.
Wow, it's hard to tell who the host is in that situation, because we're learning to do an alternate thing together as we're orienting ourselves to Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Please.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome. What's our conversation? What are our practices? And this takes us away from the kitchen table in some respects. Although, most recently, we've actually had our conversation and even our time talking about the scriptures together around the kitchen table. And there was something really instructive for me in that it helped me to realize that there are other ways of working with the scripture than just studying it. Scripture suddenly became nourishment when it was the prelude to a meal, if you know what I mean. Opening your Bible at the table, I was able to appreciate this as nourishment in a way that I never had before, because it was all linked into the thing that it was flowing into, a meal together. But what do you talk about together? Well, we're turning our attention to Jesus, right? So that has to include the scriptures, doesn't it? In some way, it has to include the scriptures. And again, not so much in a studied way where we all kind of get very intensely focused down like this, but up here. What, right? How does this come home? How does this help us to better follow Jesus? Are these sort of questions that are leading for us in conversation? At least in the way that we're practicing home church or small group or whatever you want to call it right now, we're coming out of a time Sunday morning where we've got our lectionary passages, right? And it's like, here's the question. What did we hear this morning? That's just the operative question. And we talk about that while we eat, right? Oftentimes it'll happen like that. What did we hear this morning? What were the important things that came out? Oh, well, I remember such and such. Oh, that analogy was such a helpful one. That dentist analogy, man, that really brought home something for me, and so on. It's actually quite, we overcomplicate things when we feel like we have to have this intensive Bible study when we gather. There are other ways to work with Scripture that are formative for us, can lift us up to a higher, and we can engage. What do we hear? Okay, so how should that be coming home for what we do with each other and for what we might do for others beyond our own group? Those are really simple questions. Maybe challenging to answer as it relates to what we're reading together, but we've already had a sermon on it that can help us along, right? And so on. That's the idea, I think. But that might take us out of... We're getting pretty close to the end of our time, too, unfortunately, because there's so much. We meant this to be really an interactive time and so on, and almost necessarily a time when we're not going to be able to tie it off neatly, right? We'd hope that the way that we've been exploring together might be leading to go further with this, because there are so many implications with so many... Cleanup is... don't discount cleanup together. Don't discount it. One of the reasons why we don't clean up together often from a dinner party, from a host perspective, is we don't want to ruin things with the scraping off of plates. It's messy. It's gross, actually, sometimes, right? There's no better bonding experience than scraping dishes together and setting up a line in front of a sink. That's when all the real conversation happens, way more so, right, than even sometimes around a living room or whatever. Anyhow.
Can I close by commending a book to you? I wasn't going to do this, but this is a book that Sean and I came to late in the game. Some of you probably already read it. But it speaks to, we found it, and it was like, okay, someone is helping us give a language to some of the things that we were fumbling and stumbling our way to in house church back in the prairies. And it's called Making Room, Recovering the Christian Tradition of Hospitality by Christine Pohl, P-O-H-L. She has these two wonderful quotes I'll just share with you. One is that she says, entertaining is not the same thing as hosting. And I think that's actually a clue to what we're talking about and this difference between family and dinner party. The second is this. She says this. She says, I think I've actually got this one. Churches, like families, sustain their identities by eating together. And that might be a way of tying everything we've said in about as close as a bow thing to a bow as it can. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, right.
That's right.
I mean, they don't do it as much, and there's so many different kinds of families.
Yeah.
More singles, but just different kinds of living environments that people are.
It's really good. So this is in some ways a kind of retrieval for us while learning to practice church around the table. That's partly why it's fun, by the way, because it feels like uncharted territory, right? It does feel like uncharted territory, and it's like, man, this feels reminiscent of something. Well, yes, that's because it is. Too often we're eating around the TV or we're eating around whatever it happens to be. We're going to have to bring this time to a close, but Nathan and I are going to hang out afterwards, and we'd be happy to continue chatting a little bit about this. Can we pray together? And yeah, we'll talk. Yeah, is that, let's pray together. I mean, we're all in this together. Who am I quoting now? High School Musical. High School Musical 3. We're all in this together. That's a great way to enter into prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love and for your faithfulness. We're in your care, and we realize that it was at great cost that we, people like us, would be included in your family. Thank you for calling us out, making the provision for us to even come into your family, but for calling us out into it. We confess that we barely know what it means to allow you to be the host in our lives, in our homes. We barely know what it means to act as if we are your family beyond what's comfortable for us and familiar. We barely know what it means. We confess it openly to you, but we desire deeply to know what it means, that your kingdom would go forth, and that your church would be a sign in the world of something that would happen in no other way than that you were at the heart of it. You've begun something new. You've begun something new. Let us be a sign of the new thing, and to press into these alternative practices that really bear that forth. I ask your blessing on everyone here. You lead out by your Spirit in ways that we can see you and hear you, and give us much joy as we explore and dig in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoy this podcast. For more information on the conference and how you can register for the next Vital Church Planting Conference, please visit www.vitalchurchplanting.com.